You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And if there's nothing else, the scripture readings in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We thank you for the passing of this year and the hope of a new year, and the blessing that each life gets from experiencing that feeling. And Lord, we can't have any success or approval in this next year without you being there. So we pray, Lord, that each heart will open up and receive that good and perfect gift which you have, that each heart will respond to it, each heart will be strengthened by it. And Father, we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Nostalgia. Now, we all look back at 06 and we have this nostalgic feeling, don't we? You know, we think about places we've been. We think about things we've done, people we've done them with. And there's wonderful thoughts. But then sometimes we look back and it's kind of a relief. In some situations, some instances, it's been hard. Hasn't been easy. And then there's some regret. There's some part. In fact, I think if most of us were honest, we'd probably say there's a lot of regret in last year. Things we wish we'd said that we didn't say, or things we wish we'd done that we didn't do. And so there's some regret about having left it unsaid, or undone, or having said it, or having done it. And so we regret if we do, we regret if we don't. Isn't that, I mean, there's no winning in that situation, is there? Think about that. There's another crude way they in the gutter they'll talk about it, you know. But we regret if we do, we regret if we don't, so what a terrible place to be. But we look back and we wonder about how things might have been. Don't you have that feeling? This time of year, this being the last day of the year, and you see opportunities that you passed on and that you'll never, ever have a chance again to do something or say something, or not do or not say. It's gone. It's irretrievable. It's not in your power to get it back, is it? And so there's the angst. That's the regret. The focus is on the past and not on the present. Did you catch the football game and they asked the coach about something, and he said, yesterday is history, and tomorrow's a mystery. But today is the present, and that's what we're going to deal with, is today. I don't have any solutions. I don't want this to be a sad message. I want this to be a happy message, because as you look forward to tonight, New Year's Eve, and tomorrow, New Year's Day, and the rest of the year, I want you to have hope. And we're going to look at three passages. Rather lengthy passages, but we're going to look basically at three passages today, and we're going to end up with hope. And we should have hope. I mean, our God is a God of hope. We're Christians that have hope. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances are, we are to have hope. Even when the clouds are dark, and even when the storm is rising and the winds are blowing, we still have hope. We should burst out in hope, especially in those times when there seems like there's no hope. Turn with me to Lamentations. In Lamentations, if you hit Ezekiel, it's you one book ahead, and if you hit Jeremiah, you're one book before. So Lamentations is a 5-chapter book stuck in there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Lamentation was a book that was written by Jeremiah. Lamentation is a book that's written because here's a man of God who has seen the people of God get so low that there was no remedy. That's what he says in 2 Chronicles in the last chapter, no remedy. There's no remedy in their life. And so God sent Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and this is about 500, 600 B.C., into Jerusalem and wiped them out. And the story goes that Jeremiah was there after the wipeout on the north side at the north gate, and he sat down on a little hill called Golgotha. Remember that? And he wept. And he cried and he lamented and he wrote this book. And this book is read every year by Jews on a certain day. A fascinating book if you study it. I mean, if you go and look at it, it's 5 chapters. Look at chapter 1. How many verses does it have? How many verses in chapter 1? It's got 22. Look at chapter 2. How many verses in chapter 22? I mean, chapter 2. How many verses? 22. Look at chapter 4. How many verses? 22. Chapter 5, how many verses? 22. Oh, I skipped a chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 3. It's got 66. Now watch this. The first chapter, every one of those verses begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Did you know there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet? The first verse in chapter 1, Aleph begins it. The second verse in chapter 1 is, it's not Beth, it's Buff. The third verse, Gimel. And so on and so forth through all 22 verses until we have this acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Same thing in chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? Now chapter 3, the first three verses are Aleph. Begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next three verses, 4, 5, and 6, begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Do you know where else it happened in Scripture? Anybody familiar with Psalms 119? There's 176 verses in Psalms 119. There's 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet. 8 times 22 is 176. And in the first 8, every verse begins with Aleph. And then the next 8, every verse begins with Beth. And then it goes all the way to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's not Z. it's Aleph to, I think it's Vav. I'm not sure if I pronounce that right. But interesting, isn't it? Chapter 4 has the same pattern is 1 and 2, and 5 is different, but 5 does have 22 verses. 5 doesn't have the acrostic, but 5 has. It's an interesting thing. It's just an interesting way to see God's handiwork in this. But here is Jeremiah, and the city has been destroyed, and he has spent his life prophesying to this city. He has spent all of his energy and all of his work telling everybody, and they ridiculed him and they scorned him. And he said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. He said, you're wicked men, you're wicked princes, you're wicked priests, you're not following the word of God, and God has promised in his wrath and anger and fury, he's going to wipe you out. And he did. And it's over, and here he sits. And look at what he says. Let's just look at it. He says in verse 1, I am a man who hath seen affliction. I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And surely against me is he turned. He's turned his hand against me all the day. And it's not just Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah's been through that. He's been persecuted. He's been scorned and ridiculed. He's been locked up. He's been beat. He's been mistreated. And yet all he did was he tried to warn him. He tried to tell him, it's going to happen unless you turn, unless you repent, unless you honor God in all that you do. It's going to happen. It's just the natural consequences, isn't it? He's experienced that, but he's also experienced the loss of this nation. He's experienced the deportation of all of those princes that he warned and of all of those priests that he warned. He's seen them all in chains march back to Babylon. And here he is, weeping and crying and lamenting. And what does he say? God has done it. Yes, God's done it. God has done it. And rightfully so. That's hard for us to understand. I mean, it really is. We don't understand that God is more pure in his sight than to ever look at us. We have the hardest thing to understand that there's not a speck of good in any of us. There's none that understand. None who are righteous. There's none. Not one. And yet we hope that there is somewhere. So there's two natures. In the old nature, there's the old man, right? And he's just fighting, and before he's redeemed, he's not redeemed, before he's dealt with, he's just fighting and thinking, I'm good, I've got a way, there's something that's going to make him accept me, or else he just doesn't exist because I wouldn't be that way. And I certainly wouldn't worship a God who's that way. But God deserves that. He is God. He's righteous. He's just. He's almighty. He's sovereign in all of these affairs. And we are so stupid until we come to God. Before God, we're like that. Do you remember who was the guy that wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God back in the 1700s that helped propel the second restoration in America that got all of our fathers, Washington and Jefferson and Franklin. Do you remember that guy? He wrote that. And people would just fall down in the aisles. They'd lean over their pews in tears because they say it was awful when he preached. But his message was that sinners in the hands of an angry God, you don't understand who God is until you realize you're like a spider dangling from a net in the hands of a little kid over a fire. That's how delicate and precarious man's condition is. I mean, it's that terrifying. It's that awful. But yet we just go along on our normal way in slippery places, not caring a whit about what kind of situation we're in. And we deserve hell. From God's perspective, we deserve 10,000 times worse than that. But God is merciful. As much as we deserve what we have, because He is God Almighty, He is King and Lord of the whole universe. And if there's other universes that those scientists find out later on, He's King and Lord of those too. Make no bones about it. And we deserve the wrath and the fury and the indignation that He has about our sinfulness. That's where Jeremiah is. He knows it. Look at the results. Verse 4, my flesh, my skin is he made old. He's broken my bones. He's built against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places like the dead of old. He's hedged me about that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. See, I can't imagine the person without God. But he does blindly and stupidly go along and ignores all of this suffering. He ignores all of this pain. He puts bumper stickers on the back of his car that says, "Born okay the first time." Doesn't realize who he is. How untruthful can you be to your own self? But how about us? Us who know him. And when we find ourselves in anguish, when we find ourselves in situations that are insurmountable, even when we find ourselves in situations that create frustration and anger, even to the point that we begin to wonder, where is God? Why was God not there? Why did he allow that? You've been there. We've all been there. We want to put the blame. We want to shift it. It's not me. I didn't do it. It's not my fault, sinner. Yeah. I love how we sometimes cloud over with it, you know. Boy, they sure need prayer. I love that song. It's not my father, it's not my mother, it's me, O Lord. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, that's really so home, hits home. It's so true. Jeremiah knows that. Jeremiah knows what's going on. He knows why the Lord's not listening. He knows he cried and he cried and he cried. And yet it happened. It still happened. The Lord didn't hear him. Verse 9, he closed my ways with rock. He had made my paths crooked. He was unto me like a bear lying in wait, and a lion in secret places. He turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my heart. I was a derision to all my people, their song all the day. Can you hear them? Nee, 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 nee. But it happened. It happened. Verse 15, he filled me with bitterness. He made me drunk with wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes and has removed my soul far from peace. No peace. I forgot happiness. I forgot happiness. And I said, my strength and my hope are perished from the Lord. No peace, no happiness, no hope. Been there. Hope I'm never there again. I hope that I wake up if it ever comes upon me again and trust in him. I hope my eyes see him as clearly as Fanny saw that rosy-tinted sky. Or as clearly as Thomas when he said, my Lord and my God. I mean, I know, look at verse 37. I know he saw it because look at, he says in verse 37, who is he who says, and it comes to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not evil and good. Why or wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Get real. You deserved it. Back to 19, though. Back to verse 19. No peace, no happiness, no hope. But then in verse 19, the light. Remembering my affliction, remembering my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them still in remembrance and is what? Humbled. Not arrogant, not confrontational, not egotistical, not defiant, but humbled within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I what? Hope. Hope. In Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that says it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Why? Because there's still hope for a live dog. There's hope. Verse 22, it's because the Lord's mercies were not consumed. There's that picture. There's that picture of how precarious and delicate our situation is. It's only because of His mercy. There's nothing else to it. There's not a thing you've ever done. Not a thing that you can count on when you stand before Him and say, look at me. He'll laugh at you. He'll laugh. Look, hold your hand there because I'm going to finish this up. We still got two more to go. This is like 1B. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 24. He'll laugh, I last said. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisest man on the earth wrote this, and he said in verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you've said at not all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes, and when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then call upon me and I will not answer. Why? Verse 20. Back up to verse 20. Why? Wisdom cries outside, utters her voice in the street. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones? How long will you love simplicity? And the scoffers delight in their scoffing. The fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. You almost can hear Jeremiah pleading with those priests. Pleading with those princes. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, and I'll make known my words unto you. He is called, and they've refused. Come back to Lamentation. But there is light. Verse 22 again. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. You get up in the morning and say, good God, another day. Did I say that right? Or do you say, God is good, another day. And who knows what this day may bring? And who knows what tomorrow may bring? Who knows what next year may bring? But I guarantee you, it'll all be based on what you do now. And then tomorrow, the day following, will be based on what you do then. Tomorrow. Do you, and like the prophet here in verse 24, say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, or does your soul still yearn for things the way you want them to be? And I wonder, they're already in such a mess. Why would you want to exercise your will over anything? Let the Lord have His way. And if you do, verse 24 finishes, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And God did that to a nation. God wiped out the whole city. The city of His love. The city of His prayer. The city of His peace. He even is in the name, Jerusalem. If you do it to a city, what makes you think that you're significant? What makes you think that you're important? But we do. That old man to us who've been born again the second time, who know the mercies and the compassion of the Lord, they're new every morning. Why would we ever not want what He has to give? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 20. We'll go a little quicker these next two because I just focus on one verse, but I'll read the story and then we'll just quickly look at a verse and we'll move on. But there is this idea that God does have mercy and God does have compassion. Now you think you know what that means. But do you know what it means from God's point of view? Do you? Verse 9, Luke 20, verse 9. Then began Jesus to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants and went into a far country for a long time. This is a husbandman. Are now in charge. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, the tenants, that they should give him the fruits of the vineyard, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then saith the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? Ah, I will send my son. My beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him, but when the tenants saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What, therefore, our Lord said, what, therefore, to these scribes, these Pharisees, what shall the Lord, of a vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy those tenants and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, the scribes, the Pharisees, they said, God forbid. You know why? They knew he's talking about them. Verse 17, he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They hated him. And it's no marvel that when we walk in his light that the world hates us. They don't like us. And it could be a cousin. It could be a brother. It could be a mother. It could be someone you work with. They don't always just come up and accuse you of your goody two-shoes or accuse you of your failure to be goody two-shoes. A lot of times they just pick on you behind your back. They say things about you outside of hearing. They tear you down to everyone. And that's the way the devil works. It is. Deception, misdirection. Now see, there was a play yesterday in a football game, and they had a tight end set up. He went into motion, and that's what football's all about. I mean, I'm not against that. You've got to have deception and misdirection. You know, that's the whole point of football. But you got rules, and you got to do them within the rules. Well, this guy went into motion, and he stopped. And when he stopped, he moved up on the line, and he was covered, so he couldn't be a receiver. Now, if he'd stayed off the line, he was open. But when he moved up on the line, ball was hiked, he blocked, then he broke out into the open. I mean, the guy wasn't even batting 20 yards. I mean, they just threw it past him, he caught it, walked into the end zone, touchdown. Boom, yellow flag. He violated the law. Broke the rule. But the devil, he breaks the rules all the time with deception and misdirection. He wants... He hates you if you're born again, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've received His promises, washed by the blood, received eternal life. He hates you. Now, the unbeliever, he could care less. You're already in his camp. He'd just dangle you over that fire and laugh. He'd jump on your head if you were sitting in quicksand and jump higher and harder every time. He wants you to die. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. But those that are already in his camp, they're doomed already. But boy, when they change, like you did, the prince of the power of this air, the prince of this world is at odds with you because he's at odds with your king. He's at odds with your Lord. He's at odds with your Savior. He's at odds with your God. And he uses all the resources of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The world is not your friend, it's your enemy. The first enemy is you. The first enemy is you. He's your second enemy. You think about that. But God is compassionate. God sent His Son. And He sent His Son not because you're worthy. Don't ever think that you are. He sent His Son because He is merciful. He is compassionate. And it's only because of that mercy and compassion that we have hope. It's only because He followed through with what He decided. It's only because His Son was obedient to what the Father had called Him to that we have hope. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I love this passage. We have wonderful verses that come out of it. I've heard preachers say that if there was a cathedral and it had this high tower on top of it, and on top of the tower was another spiraling fixture, that chapter 8 of Romans is it. That high spiraling fixture at the top of the tower that sits on this beautiful, magnificent cathedral. There's some wonderful verses here. But I bring to your attention today verse 31 of chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? What things? Well, what God has done. All the things that God has done. What's He done? Well, let's look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a magnificent activity going on in each of us, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Hallelujah. So what shall we say? God be for us. Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not, with Him, with His Son, freely give us all things? Wow. That's marvelous. But it's with the Son. It's with the Son. He with Him. Not just He. Not just me and what I think God ought to do. It's through His Son. Every day with Him is sweeter than the day before. And when you begin to enjoy that relationship, it's not once a week thing. It's all day long. Oh, you're not sitting over there in a monastery with your pen and paper in hand copying the Bible, or you're not always just sitting there reading it. Or it's just your thoughts. Your thoughts are constantly, constantly, constantly wrapped up with Him. You'll know it. You probably know it already in many instances where it's just there. He's your everything. He's your focus. He's your fixation. A man wrote, now keep in mind, this is when he remembered, like Jeremiah, when he remembered all the misery he was in, he remembered that there was still the Lord and hope. He said, I will deliberately call to mind certain things about one who is not affected by my circumstances. When I remember, I will deliberately call to mind certain things about one who is not affected by my circumstances. Who is that? Who could that be? The Lord God. That's the only one it could be. Can be anybody else but Him. But I want you to stop a minute and look at it not in this way. I'll call to mind certain things about Him who is not affected. I want you to remember, He's not affected about your circumstances, bad or good. You think it's just, oh man, all right, I owe all this money. See, I go to the banker. The banker's affected by my circumstances because he's the idiot who made the loan. He's sitting there going, you're wanting me to do what? I've already got my job. You know, you can't go to your family because, you know, the debt's too great to pay. Everybody is affected but one. And you go, oh, I go to him. He's not affected by it. He's got the wealth of heaven to open up and pour out to me. But I want you to know something else on the other side of that. He's not affected by it. He's not affected by your stupid decisions. He's not affected by your terrible circumstances. It doesn't bother him a bit. He gave up a whole city, a whole nation, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. You're not affected by that little debt you have, that little illness you're experiencing, that little setback you... He's not bothered by your anxiety. And boy, I tell you, you really got some worry. He's not bothered by your regrets, even though you're full of them. He's not bothered by your guilt, even though you've loaded yourself up with it. Doesn't affect him a bit. As much as you want to sit there on the backside of Jerusalem with Jeremiah and cry on Golgotha all day long, not going to move. You think he should. But he did do one thing. He gave his son so that you could have all of those things freely given to you that are available. You remember what the pirate... I'm going to help you remember this. Remember what the pirate said? Arrgh. You remember that? You know why the pirate says that? Because he's got anxiety. He's got regret. And he's got guilt. That's why he's always going around. Arrgh. Anxiety, worry, regret, loaded up with it. Guilt, full of it. God's got the answer. That's why he says, come unto me, all ye. Yeah. Who need what I have to give. Yeah, he didn't come to those who are well. He didn't come, he said, to those who didn't need a physician. He came to those who know, who realize how delicate and precarious our position is away from him. He came to give us the balm of life, the medicine we need. My encouragement to you, because he is the God of hope, my encouragement to you this year is to remember, remember to take your medicine. Who would go to the doctor among us and get a prescription? Go have that prescription filled and take it home and have it sitting on the coffee table and never take it. Who? I hope none of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this past year. We thank you for the ups. We thank you for the downs. We thank you that you were there day in and day out, that you never left us, you never forsaked us, you never forgot about us, you never failed in any way to meet any one of our needs. Now, Father, give us hope from that. Give us wisdom and understanding to live daily this next year, to serve you with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our body, all that we have, to give your Son the glory that he's earned and deserved and give you the honor. Father, this is our prayer. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.